God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
Welcome to the program. Alex McFarland here on the American Family Radio Network, sitting in for Todd Herman. We have got a great show today. I'm very honored to be sitting in for Todd. And I want to begin and then cue up our first guest, Ken Ham, founder of Answers in Genesis. But Proverbs 29:18 very famously says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And that word perish, many people have said it means wander, and it does, but it really means cast off restraint, where there is no vision. And I would say we are a nation, maybe even a family of churches and Christians, that need to remember what our identity is in Christ, our calling before God, our roadmap for life and eternity, the Word of God, and to call people back to that solid foundation. Later on in the show, we will take some calls. The number, by the way, 888-589-8840. But to talk about truth, and really, I can think of no person who has more valiantly, more fruitfully stood up for biblical truth in our lifetime than Ken Ham. He's the founder of Answers in Genesis, the website spelled just like it sounds, answersingenesis.org. Famously, the founder of the Creation Museum, and then the Ark, which hundreds of thousands, probably several million people a year visit the Ark in northern Kentucky. I've been there six times. I would urge you to go there. But to talk about truth and to hear exciting news about what's going on through the ministry of Answers in Genesis, what an honor always to visit with our friend and colleague, Ken Ham. Ken, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Hey, hi, Alex. Thanks. Great to be with you again.
Indeed. Thank you for making time for us. Well, a lot of things I'd love to discuss with you, but before we get too much into some questions, tell us, what is Answers in Genesis? Tell people about the museum, the Ark, and why they should carve out time this year to go there.
Well, Answers in Genesis is an apologetics organization. What that really means is we have an emphasis on equipping people to defend the Christian faith against the secular attacks of our day. And we have a particular focus on Genesis 1 to 11, because Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything. I mean, if you want to deal with marriage, you have to start with the origin of marriage in Genesis 1 to 11. And remember, you know, God created marriage, a man and a woman. Joe Biden or the Supreme Court justices didn't create marriage. God did. What's happening in today's world, people are redefining what God has defined. If you want to deal with the gender issues, start with Genesis 1 to 11. God made two genders. He made male and female. Jesus reiterated that in the New Testament. If you want to understand the gospel, you start with the origin of sin and the origin of death right there in Genesis 1 to 11. And so it goes on. And that's why, you know, we have a particular emphasis there, because so many of our churches, so many of our Christian academics, Christian leaders, have actually abandoned Genesis 1 to 11, or say it doesn't matter, or compromise it with evolution of millions of years, and it's really led to a catastrophic generational loss from our churches. We're down to less than 9% of Generation Z coming to our churches. So we at Answers in Genesis provide all sorts of resources to people to help them to defend the Christian faith, to do battle in our secular world, to know how to foundationally deal with the social issues of our day. And we produce all sorts of curricula to be able to teach biblical worldview in our churches to all ages, in Christian schools, homeschools. And then we have the two major attractions, the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world. And actually, I'm sitting in my office at the Ark Encounter, the life-size Noah's Ark, looking out the window, seeing all these people walking everywhere. We have thousands of people coming every day to the Ark and the Creation Museum. And the Ark has, you know, a zoo and a virtual reality experience. And we also have live animal programs and daily teaching programs and dramas and a carousel and zip lines and, you know, exhibits, 130 exhibits in all three decks of the Ark that you can walk through. And all sorts of other things as well. And the Creation Museum, we have beautiful gardens there, and we have zip lines too, and we also have all these exhibits that walk you through the entire Bible. We teach you about the battle between God's Word and man's Word. We even have an exhibit on the whole history of the Bible, how it came to be, and we have exhibits on Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, the most powerful pro-life exhibit in the world, dinosaurs, in the insectarium, and many, many other things too. A planetarium, state-of-the-art laser projection system, a 4D theater, and so it goes on. And so we have all these people that will come to us, 30% non-Christian. We get people at our attractions you would never get going to a church, but they'll come here. We have, you know, we get Sikhs and Buddhists and Orthodox Jews and Muslims and nuns and priests and Amish and Mennonite. We even get Baptists and Presbyterians and denominations as well. But you never see a mix like that in a church, but you do here, and we equip them, and then people go back to their own churches, and we see people who become Christians as a result of coming here. So they're very evangelistic. We're very overtly Christian in what we do. And yet, because the Ark is so iconic, I mean, the life-size Noah's Ark, it's the biggest freestanding timber frame structure in the world, 1.5 times the length of a football field, half the width of a football field, 3.3 million board feet of timber. And so people come from all over the world to see it, and they get impacted by God's Word in the gospel. So there you are, Alex, there's a summary.
Well, amen. And folks, you know, having been there many times, my wife and I have been to the, my wife has been with me 4 times. I've been a total of 6 times. Folks, I cannot overstate how good this is. I mean, you will not be disappointed. AnswersInGenesis.org is the website, the Ark Encounter. I've got to ask you this, in planning this, designing it, building it, and I know you already knew intimate details about Noah's Ark and Genesis. Were there any things that surprised you, like in the creation of the Ark Encounter? Were there any like details of scripture or history that you came across that were like, wow, I never thought of that before?
I would have to say not really. I mean, I think what surprised me more than anything is a number of Christians that thought we were off base in even building such attractions. There were a number of Christians that said, what's the point of doing that? And, you know, what's that got to do with the gospel? And, you know, they really sort of downplayed the whole idea. And yet here we have thousands of people every day, 30% non-Christians, people becoming Christians as a result of these attractions. And that's sort of what surprised me the most, was that Christians sort of downplayed things. Many did, thought it was a ridiculous idea. And they, you know, some people have the idea you can't use attractions to be able to minister to people. There's different ways of ministering to people. These attractions make the Bible come alive in very special ways. And, you know, we did a lot of research to put into all the exhibits to answer all the most asked questions people ask. How could Noah get the animals on the ark, and how did he feed them, and how do you look after them, and where did Cain get his wife, and how do you explain dinosaurs, and what about the so-called races of people, and so it goes on. And so people can come and benefit from all that research and get those answers, and what an impact it can have on your children in helping to raise up godly generations, to give them that right foundation.
Amen, amen. And, you know, folks, we're talking with Ken Ham here of Answers in Genesis. As much as I love the Ark Encounter, and I do, but folks, please go to the museum and see the planetarium show. That is just amazing. Tell us a little bit about the planetarium programs, Ken.
And by the way, Alex, I have to tell you, the Creation Museum is actually my favorite place anyway. It was our first attraction, but it's also got a more in-depth message of the whole Bible, and it teaches you how to think biblically, foundationally, and so on. But the planetarium, yeah, it's a state-of-the-art laser projection planetarium. And, I mean, with the planetarium program, you sit in these seats. We have a tilted dome, and then you push your seat back, and so you're sort of lying not quite flat, and you're looking at the dome, and then we take you into the solar system, and then and through the Milky Way galaxy, and then we take you out into the outer space, and you see all these galaxies and stars and so on that God has created. And I'll tell you what, that program, we have a number of programs, but the premier program is called Created Cosmos. And I'll tell you what it does for me. I've seen it so many times that every time I watch it, I remember, you know, as I look at the fact that there are trillions, trillions and trillions of galaxies that that God has created out there, and we're only looking at what we believe is the known universe. It's massive, and yet, as we say in the program, and all this is summed up in the Bible on day four of creation when God said, and he made the stars also. It's almost like, oh, by the way, you know, I made a few stars for you just to show you my glory. Because that's what it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And when you sit back and think Psalm to yourself, 19. Oh, he made the, yeah, exactly, he made the stars also, and you think, that's just a little side comment from God. Oh, by the way, I made the stars just to show you my glory. And you sit there and you realize, wow, how great God is. I mean, you go away realizing how small we are, how great God is. And yet, as at the end of that program, we come back to Earth, and we come right down to Earth and come right down to the Creation Museum, actually, and a reminder that on this planet that Carl Sagan, you know, the atheist, the late Carl Sagan, said was just, you know, a sort of a speck of dust and, you know, meaningless universe. But this is a very special place. God made the Earth first, and this is where he made man in his image, and this is where he stepped into history to save us from our sin. Wow.
Amen. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Now, the planetarium presentation of which you speak, is that the one that begins with Psalm 8, which says, who is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Is this the one where I'm remembering?
I think that verse, I'm not sure where it is, but it's in the program somewhere, yeah.
Yeah, and I mean, think about this, folks. I mean, this is so significant, Ken. I'm glad you mentioned it. You know, day four says, oh, and I made some stars. Yeah, in the trillions. And this very same God, you know, Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to redeem those that were under the law. I would be remiss if we did not say this, folks. Whoever you are listening, we're Alex here, we're talking with Ken Ham. The purpose of life is to know Almighty God, your Creator. And the way that you come to a personal relationship with the Lord is through Jesus Christ. God took on a human body, came down here to planet Earth, died on the cross for our sins, paid our debt. If we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible says we are born again. Ken, in the exhibits, one of the things that I think is so wonderful is you integrate the gospel into the creation story, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. You see that at the Ark in various places. You see it at the Creation Museum. For instance, the Creation Museum, the premier part of all the exhibits is the walk through the Bible. And we start with creation, perfect creation, then corruption, the entrance of sin and death. And when you walk into the area called corruption, we also have there, because of man's sin, when, you know, Genesis 3:21 tells us God made coats of skins and clothed them. It's actually the origin of clothing, but he had to kill animals to do that. It's the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So even when you're walking through that part of the museum, and you see the sacrifice scene, we're telling people God has a solution to the sin problem. And his solution, this is foretelling of that solution. You know, Genesis 3:15 is actually a prophecy concerning Christ. And Genesis 3:21 is a setup of the sacrificial system, pointing to the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice. And of course, then when you walk through, we get to the last three C's. We have the seven C's walk through, the seven C's of history: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. That's Genesis 1-11. Then Christ, cross, consummation. And when we go through Christ, cross, consummation, we present the gospel in detail, the whole life of Jesus, who he is, and so on.
Mm-hmm. Hey, we've got a brief break. Can you hang on for just a few more minutes?
Sure.
Alex McFarland here. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Our very special guest, Ken Ham. AnswersInGenesis.org is the website. Answers in Genesis. If you've not visited the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum, all there in Northern Kentucky, just a few short moments from the Cincinnati airport. I've been there many times. I cannot overstate how great it is. You will not be disappointed. Stay tuned. We're going to come back more with Ken Ham. Breaking news about Hunter Biden and his trial. A lot more. We'll get to your calls and more. Alex McFarland saying stay tuned. We're back after this. Welcome back. Alex McFarland here. By the way, my own website, alexmcfarland.com. We've got my speaking schedule. I've got a number of things this summer, and we just finished our first of seven Biblical Worldview Youth Camps. So we were in Montana last week, and I'll mention that again in a moment. But later this month, let me just throw this out there. We're going to be June 23rd at Sacristy Baptist Church. Now, Sacristy Baptist Church is basically in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I'll be there on Sunday, June 23rd. Angie will be there with me. And among other things, we're going to be talking about a big apologetics event we're planning for 2025. At any rate, later this month, Sacristy Baptist, you can find it. It's in Myrtle Beach. If you're down that way, I'd love to meet you, and let's talk about the gospel, and let's talk about saving a nation. Well, somebody who's given his life to the Great Commission in a very unique and fruitful way, it's Ken Ham, our friend, the founder of Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter. Ken, before the break, you were talking about the seven C's of creation. Would you reiterate that list, please, of what the letter C, the seven C's, what are they?
The seven C's, it's actually a walk through the Bible. And, you know, one of the things that I've always recognized, if people understood that the Bible is the foundation for our worldview, for the way we think, that you don't just add the Bible to your thinking. You start from the history God has revealed to us, then we will build the right way of thinking to correctly understand the world. And so we walk through creation, a perfect creation. God made Adam and Eve, the first marriage, a man and a woman, and then corruption, the second C. That's the entrance of sin and death. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we're sinners. That's why we die. The promise of the Savior right there. There was no death before sin. That's very important to understand. That's why the Bible calls death an enemy. Then catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day. If there was a global flood, we'd find billions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth. And we do, fossils. So the fossil record, most of it is the graveyard of the flood, not the graveyard of supposed millions of years. And the graveyard of the flood, it's a graveyard of animals that are dead, fossils, but they also show lots of evidence of diseases like cancer and so on in the fossil record. And, you know, when God made everything, after he made man, he said everything he made was very good. That means the best it could ever be. Well, you can't have a fossil record with diseases before that time. So there's no way the fossil record could be millions of years old. So most of it is actually from the flood of Noah's day. And then confusion, Tower of Babel. After the flood, eight people went on the ark. They came off the ark, gave rise to more people. They rebelled against God eventually, you know, 150 years or so later, and God gave different languages. We find in Genesis 10, 70 family groups that move away from each other, forming the different nations and cultures. So there's only one race. There aren't any different races of people. And then Christ's cross consummation, God promised a Savior back in Genesis 3, and he fulfills that promise when God's Son steps into history to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, a member of the one human race, going all the way back to Adam, because we're all one family, we're all sinners, all need salvation. And then the cross, he died on the cross, he conquered death because he rose from the dead, and that actually is what Genesis 3:15 prophesied. He would bruise his head, he would conquer the devil, the devil would bruise his heel, he would wound him, and he wound him to the point of death, but he was raised from the dead. So that's there in Genesis 3:15. And then Christ's cross, and then he was raised from the dead. And then consummation, that's yet to come. The new heavens and the new earth. And right now, we're waiting. Those first six C's, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ's cross, that has all happened. And the one to go is consummation. And one day Jesus is coming back. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we all need to be ready for that, because it could happen any time. We don't know when. Could be 1,000 years' time. Could be tomorrow. But we know Jesus will return, and there'll be that final judgment by fire. You don't have to worry about you know, the climate change activists who, that's really an anti-God religion, claiming
yes.
it's going to destroy the earth. God promised to Noah after the flood in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter,
till the end of time.
Shall not cease. It's God who's going to destroy the earth, not man, and that will come at some stage in the future. But once you understand all that history and you walk through it, then you understand, oh, now I see, that's why there's death in the world. We're living in a fallen world. This is not the world as God made it. It's the world he made that was once perfect but is now corrupted by sin and the curse and the judgment of death. That's why Romans 8 says it's a groaning world. That's why there are fossils all over the world, because of the flood of Noah's day and death came after sin. That's why there are all these different people groups and nations, because of what happened at the Tower of Babel, and so it goes on.
Amen. You know, Ken, this time last week I was in Montana with 140 middle school and high schoolers, and we'll have 1,200 kids in 7 camps this summer, giving exactly the message that you're just laying out. But not surprisingly, Ken, in all of our Q&A with teenagers, I mean, they ask about, you know, a lot of things, but the first question is always, of these young people, and their hearts are so attuned to the Lord. They believe, they want to believe. But the first question is always, what about dinosaurs? In other words, how do I reconcile what the Word of God says versus what I'm hearing in my classroom at school? And so this really is foundational, isn't it? That we have to help people understand that God's Word is our worldview. It's not a supplement, but it's our foundation.
You're exactly right, Alex. And for a lot of Christians, they say, how do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? Which, of course, you don't fit dinosaurs into the Bible. You use the Bible to explain dinosaurs. The word dinosaur wasn't invented till 1841, so there was no word dinosaur before that time, right? But that word dinosaur was invented for particular groups of land animal kinds that have particular features. So when did God make all the land animal kinds? On day 6. And there's probably about 80 kinds of dinosaurs. We believe there was over 1,000 kinds of land-dwelling, air-breathing animals God made. And 80 of those would be what we today call dinosaurs. And we know they're all vegetarian to start with. Genesis 1 verse 30 says all the animals were vegetarian. We know 2 of every kind, which means 2 of every kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal, which would mean what, including what we today call the dinosaur kinds, went on board Noah's Ark. Those that didn't drown, many of them turned into fossils. That's why we find fossils. They came off the ark after the flood, moved out over the earth. Over time, some of them became extinct. Lots of land animals became extinct, including the dinosaurs. So it's not hard to understand once you start from the foundation of God's Word. And then you've got interesting apologetics in some of the research that's been done showing there are dinosaur bones in the fossil record that show evidence of red blood cells and soft tissue.
Oh, yes.
They couldn't be millions of years old. It fits with a flood just thousands of years ago.
This is huge. And by the way, Ken, I want to respect your time. We've got about 5 minutes to the end of this segment, and then I'll let you go. Can you remain to the end of this segment, Ken? Do you have 5 more minutes? Folks, this is huge. I cannot overstate how huge this is. And I was going to ask you, I'm glad you bring it up. 5-6 years ago, there was a professor at NC State University, where my dad graduated, Dr. Mary Schweitzer. And she was looking at some allegedly 68 million year old, T-Rex fossils. And she came across soft tissue, like blood cells, collagen, and it wasn't just in one sample, this anomaly. It was in something like 200 to 300 samples. And I felt like that, and there are videos on YouTube, 60 Minutes, Dr. Mary Schweitzer, folks, you need to look at this. I feel like this is incredible empirical proof that the earth is not millions of years old, but a few thousand years old. Could you speak to what you believe the implications of her discoveries are?
Alex. And let me also say this. Since that time, they've now found soft tissue in other bones, not just dinosaur bones, but other animal bones in the fossil record as well. And, you know, when you look at that, you say, how could they be millions of years old? Now, you know, because if they're millions of years old, you wouldn't find soft tissue. But when you dissolve out the mineralization in the bones, you do, and you even find red blood cells. They'd all be decayed by now. They'd be gone. And so do you know what the secularists say? So we would say, look, that is totally consistent with those bones not being millions of years old. They had to be buried very, very quickly, not that long ago. You know, the Noah slab was 4,300 years ago. It fits more with that. But here's what the evolutionists say. Oh, there must be some processes of fossilization that did preserve soft tissue that we don't know about. In other words, even though it reminds you it's a worldview clash, because even though you have this staring them in the face, how could you have red blood cells and soft tissue? If you'd have said to them many years ago, before Dr. Schweitzer found that particular evidence, if you'd have said to them, do you expect to find soft tissue in the fossil record or red blood cells? They would say, no, absolutely not. Now they do, so they have to come up with some way of explaining it. So they say, oh, well, there's obviously methods of preservation we're just not aware of. In other words, they're not prepared to give up their millions of years. And I'll tell you why they're not prepared to give up their millions of years. You see, an evolutionist can't allow the creationist to be right, that the Earth and, you know, the fossil record, the universe is only thousands of years old, because how can you get people to even try to convince them of an impossible process of evolution? You have to have an incomprehensible amount of time. You say, well, there's millions of years, that's incomprehensible, given enough time, changes occur, and therefore it must have happened. If it's only thousands of years, what are they left with? Believing the Bible? They don't want to do that, because that means God created them, he owns them, he sets the rules. It means marriage is a man and a woman. It means rightful place.
That gender is not fluid.
Only. Yeah, there's only two genders, and so it goes on. And abortion is killing a human being made in the image of God. And that's what the real issue is all about.
Indeed. And, you know, what a faith position. Here you've got staring them in the face, you know, soft tissue in fossil bones. And so they come up with just this absolutely unsubstantiated faith position. Well, there must be a process that we don't even know about. Folks, if you're just tuning in, we're talking with Ken Ham, the founder of Answers in Genesis. And by the way, I know we've talked about the Ark Encounter in the Creation Museum, but I want to commend you, Ken. There's so many great articles on the website. Your ministry has really on staff a number of PhDs in a number of disciplines, and they're constantly, yourself and your staff, posting articles. There's just a lot of good resource on the website. Let me ask you this. What about curriculum? Because I get this question a lot. Pastors, leaders, they'll say, is there curriculum we can teach in our churches? Do you guys publish, you know, Bible studies and curriculum for churches?
We have actually a Sunday school curriculum, a Bible curriculum for churches for all ages, kindergarten through adult, and it's totally synchronized. And that means that they study the same topics, but at their age level. It's a biblical worldview curriculum. It's chronological through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's non-denominational, and we teach apologetics. Most Sunday school literature out there is what I call shallow fluff and stuff Bible stories. This teaches you doctrine. It teaches worldview. It teaches you how to think correctly, and it teaches you through the whole Bible. And we also adapted that for a homeschool Bible curriculum, and we're adapting it right now, starting to release our Christian school Bible curriculum as well. And our VBS program, there is nothing like it in the world. It's one of the top in the world, and I believe it's the most powerful. We have 10,000 churches using our Sunday school curriculum, and we probably have this year 10,000 or more churches using our VBS curriculum, which has an emphasis on apologetics and science experiments, Bible memorization, great music, and it's very evangelistic and teaches doctrine. And you know what we have kids and others say about our curricula? They say, what? We love it because it actually teaches us stuff. and they love to learn. And so, yes, we have those curricula available, and people can go to our website, as you mentioned, answersingenesis.org.
Hey, you know, if we can believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we should also believe what God says in Genesis about our origin, purpose, and destiny, shouldn't we?
Absolutely. Yes, because All scripture is inspired by God. We've got to remember that. It's all God's word, not just part of it. And we've got to let God's word speak to us in the context of how it's written, and not us try to impose our ideas on God's word.
Mm-hmm. Fossils. I know we've only got about a minute or two left, but when I was in high school, there was the explosion of Mount St. Helens. Hasn't there been some discovery there of fossils that we know were only 40 years ago, and yet they look like the ones that scientists assume are millions of years old?
Well, what happened at Mount St. Helens actually is like a sort of a scale model of what might have happened during the flood. In other words, when Mount St. Helens erupted, as a result of that eruption, there were all these sedimentary layers laid down. There were these trees blasted into lakes. There were canyons that were formed by mud flows. And so all these layers being laid down, the trees that were blasted into the lake, all the things that happened there show that you can form those layers quickly, form sedimentary layers quickly, you can form canyons quickly. In fact, there was one canyon that was carved by a mud flow in basically a day, carving through hard rock. A lot of times, we're told it takes millions of years for layers to be laid down and fossils to form and so on. But no, all that happened catastrophically at Mount St. Helens, which tells you, yes, what happened at the flood explains the fossil record we have today.
Powerful stuff. Ken Hemp, thank you for your time today. You're in our prayers, and we thank God for what you're doing, and you and your team with the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. Look forward to visiting again soon. Thanks, Ken.
Hey, thanks, Alex.
God bless. Folks, this is the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here sitting in for Todd Herman. When we come back, we're going to open up the phones. If you have a question or a comment, the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Much more to come after this brief break. Stay tuned. Welcome back, Alex McFarland. So honored that you're here. By the way, if you recognize my voice, it's probably from a program that is about to enter its 15th year exploring the Word. It's hard to believe. I had the privilege of being on the American Family Radio Network almost 15 years, and Exploring the Word airs 4 to 5 Eastern Time, live 5 days a week, 3 to 4 Central Time, and so forth, the time zone wherever you might happen to be. My colleague, Bert Harper, and we go through the Bible. Exploring the Word is just what you might think. We explore God's Word, and then we take questions and calls every day. And we have a Facebook page. If you go to Exploring the Word on Facebook, you can find us there. But let me encourage you to listen and to get into the Word of God. It's always a blessing. I give God the glory. But all over the country, I meet people. I get stopped in airports, and just last week, I was in Rapid City, South Dakota, and somebody came up, and they said, "Oh my goodness, Alex McFarland, Exploring the Word, AFR," and I was like, "Yeah," and people come up, and they say, "You know what, well, I'll put it this way, they either come to the Lord, or they come back to the Lord through listening to Exploring the Word," and of course, we give God the glory, but check it out. And all of the great programming, the website afr.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net. And there's a station map. We call it terrestrial radio, the station where you are. But of course, you can listen around the world. You can listen online at afr.net as well. Very honored to be here. And I'm going to pick up the phone. We're going to go to Tennessee. Ron in Tennessee, you're our first call. The number, by the way, folks, 888-589-8840. Ron from Tennessee, welcome.
What no, you thank got? You.
Yeah.
I'm listening to you on WEIE in Chattanooga. And yesterday I had to pass on a job offer. When I went through the onboarding process, the payroll company had a forcible click-through acknowledging that this company adheres and abides by the diversity, equity, and inclusion for other, you know, et cetera, type of peoples. And I said, wait a minute, I don't agree with this. So this is a third party. It's not even the main company that I've been hired onto. I left my other job, so I got nowhere else to go. I'm looking for a job now because I had to walk away from this place. They put me on with the director of HR in South Carolina. She's not even here in Chattanooga. And I said, is there any way that we can work around this? Because I don't agree with this. This is basically an attack on my faith where I'm being forced to agree with the pervert agenda and this wacky conspiracy stuff, which is basically disinclusivity at the corporate marketism level in the payroll onboarding process. And she said, no. And I had to rescind my application. I had no other choice. I mean, like Mr. Hamilton version 3.0 says, hey, my main job is for God. God pays my paycheck. So this is just my shop where I'm making money. So I'm looking for another place. I'm sure God will provide.
Yes. Ron, God bless you. God bless you. And folks everywhere, pray for Ron that he finds employment. By the way, this reminds me of Revelation 13:17, where it talks about when the beast, the Antichrist, takes over the world, no one can buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. Now, Ron, what you're alluding to, these DEI practices, these diversity, inclusion, hiring practices, they're like dress rehearsal for the mark of the beast. Because, I mean, you think about it, unless you affirm, not just tolerate, but you affirm and champion homosexuality, transgenderism, sexual perversion, anti-Israel, Marxism, you know, open borders, basically the subordination of the U.S. Constitution, the woke left is trying to make it where if you don't check the DEI thumbs up box, you can't even get gainful employment. So, Ron, I'm sorry you had to make that decision. Folks, I just had a friend, one of my closest friends, a man of unbelievable accomplishments, but he was being interviewed by a major corporation for a job and was asked, you know, if he was given this CEO position with this particular corporation, what would he do to increase LGBTQ trans hiring? And he basically, in a polite way, but a forceful way, asked the, you know, screening committee, what does that have to do with running a profitable corporation? And he didn't take the job. But here's my point, folks. Now listen carefully, and I'm going to go to the next calls. Pastors, this is why you must preach about voting and election, because among the legislation that lawmakers adjudicate and pass includes things about hiring practices, the workplace. And I want to say this, you know, I just yesterday had a pastor, and by the way, I've pastored two churches, one a very, very, very large church, one a smaller church. Pastored two churches, spoken in 2000, and pastors, they call me and they're like, oh, Alex, I don't tell my people to vote because my home is in heaven. Well, yeah, my home is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. But where will you live until you get there? And as long as we Christians don't vote, and as long as pastors don't use their platform and their pulpit to encourage people to elect rational, godly leaders, we're going to continue to go down this mark of the beast precursor where DEI, if you don't affirm and embrace that which the Word of God says is ungodly, it's almost going to be like you can't function in the world. Ron, you're in our prayers. Richard in Pennsylvania, thanks for holding. Richard, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Thank you for taking my call. Is Ken Ham still with you?
No, Ken is not still on, but anyway, what you got?
Well, my question was, and I've never heard anybody address this, is how do the evolutionists explain the lack of the fossils for all of these billions and billions and billions of transitional forms that would have had to have existed? How do they explain the fact that we're not finding those fossils?
Yeah, you know, this is a great question. This is what's called the Cambrian explosion, because all of the fossils, and Richard, you make a great point. This is huge, folks. all of the fossils that are in the fossil record are fully formed, you know, from trilobites to all of the phyla are represented. Equine, that's horses. Feline, that's cats. Canine, that's dogs, and so on and so forth. The fossils, you know, are fully formed. And if life evolved over, you know, millions of years, which I categorically reject, but we should see all of these intermediary forms. And so, Richard, to your question, I've been in either spoken or debated at 200 American universities. And how do they answer it? They don't have an answer. In fact, one atheist that I was debating, I said, so why are there no transitional forms? He said, well, it's an enigma. Now, one other thing that will stop the faith of evolution in its tracks, or at least it should. So you ask, you know, how did all these creatures evolve? Well, gene mutation. Well, here's the thing. If you want fins to become feathers and feathers to become fingers, that requires additional genetic information or additional genetic coding. It's like a change order to a house. You know, if you want a door where a wall used to be, that's called a change order. Well, I ask evolutionists this. When have we ever observed a mutation add additional information to the genome? Never. And so evolution is a faith position. There's no evidence for it. And pastors, while you're courageously preaching about voting and citizenship, how about equally courageously preaching about taking God's word literally for what it says about creation? Evolution, I believe, is going to go down as one of the biggest widespread viral myths in history. Richard, you make a great point. There are no transitional fossils. John in Kansas, welcome to the program. Thanks for holding. You're on, John.
Well, thank you for taking my call, Alex, and I'd like to continue with this previous caller's point of view. Evolutionists have touted that fossil record for years as saying, you know, we have some evidence. But as you pointed out, there are no agreement between the evolutionists on any single transitional fossil. The only thing they talk about is supposedly, quote, intermediate forms that show some characteristic of two classes.
Right.
But there's a lack of support between actual linkage between the two. And the use of the term intermediate assumes there's a transition between classes, which is circular reasoning.
Very good point.
Yeah, that's in the past. In the present, a 2018 scientific paper by two evolutionists, Why Should Mitochondria Define a Species, is based on DNA evidence from 5 million samples of 100,000 species in the United States government database, found that species were like stars clustered in galaxies. That's horses and cows and cats and dogs. And there was virtually nothing in between. And also that 90% of animal life, by their study, genetically speaking, is roughly the same age.
Exactly.
No links in DNA. And in an ongoing study in the University of Michigan, they took E. coli bacteria and divided them into 10 groups and studied their evolutionary changes. The last number I heard was 66,000 generations. Mm. Each group developed unique characteristics, but all of the highly adaptable E. coli are still E. coli.
Amen.
No changes that we can project into the future.
This was the paper by Thaler and I don't know if I'm pronouncing Stokely or Stokel or something like that. And like you say, I remember that paper basically said 90% of all the animals and species we know of existed at the same time as human beings, but that they are static, not fluid, you know, based on mitochondria, and that you know, it basically was a secular paper by two incredibly respected scientists that argue for what we would assume about a young Earth biblical view of creation and origins. John, I'm glad you're bringing this up. Now, folks, here's the thing. This might sound kind of like deep in the weeds, but I want to refer people, listen very carefully, folks. There was a movie that came out about 12 or 13 years ago called Expelled. It was put together by Ben Stein, and I rented two theaters, and we filled it up with college students. And basically, the film Expelled talks about how many PhDs in academia, they know evolution is not true. They know the evolutionary worldview is unsupportable. But American professors are terrified to, quote, come out of the closet, not only as a believer in creation, but as admitting. And I'll never forget, there was one guy in the Expelled film. It's probably online. You ought to watch it. Expelled, narrated by Ben Stein. But professors said, not only is evolution not true, it is anti-knowledge. I remember that quote. And it has hindered scientific achievements and development, not to mention caused millions of people in the Western world to believe there is no moral code. And so I got to tell you, folks, from the breakdown of the family, the redefinition of marriage, the legitimization of abortion, Darwinian evolution. I mean, Karl Marx justified his atheism and his genocide based on evolution. So did Adolf Hitler. We've got to have a generation. Should Christ tarry? If Jesus hasn't come back soon, we must have generations, including pastors and clergy, who courageously say, look, enough with the fairy tale of evolution. We're going to believe what truth and God's word says. I want to get as many calls in as we can. Susan in Virginia, welcome to American Family Radio.
Thank you for taking my call. I guess this is a little off topic of what you're talking about, but I had a friend who's not a believer ask me a question. Well, Susan, is Jew a race or an ethnicity? So the first thing that came to my mind, I go, well, it's synonymous with Hebrew. But then I said, well, let me do some studying on that. And then I looked in the Bible dictionary, and it talked about the tribe of Judah or the two southern kingdoms mm-hmm. is when that came up. But I wanted to hear what you had to say.
Yeah, you're right. It's the word Jew is really a derivative of the word Judean, a member of the tribe of Judah or the kingdom of Judah. Now, a variation of that, the word Hebrae or Hebrew is really the Greek rendering of the word Jew or Judah. Terry in Pennsylvania, I'm sorry we didn't get to you. Alex McFarland here. I'll be back in 2 hours on Exploring the Word. Keep your radio attuned to the American Family Radio Network. Blessings to you all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.